Well, if you're here for the first time, we're in a series entitled Heart Attack. And we're dealing with the things in your life that attack your life, your heart. Today, you're probably wondering why there's a root here. Let me go up to this root here. We explained last week how we can be a lot like trees, that on the outside, you look strong. On the outside, you look fruitful and nice color and everything looks great. But underneath the tree, it's a huge mess. The roots, it's all tangled. It's where the dirt starts, where the bugs are under and eating away at it. And how many of us on the outside can appear happy, confident. You could have a nice smile and be strong. But boy, if people knew who you really were on the inside, and if God could turn you over and the world could see what's really eating at your heart. And we've been dealing with this. And we talked about bitterness. And that was great. Because the roots hold down. They're very strong. And bitterness is something that really holds you. But today, we're going to talk about something that really, I believe with all my heart, we all deal with. Everyone. Today, in this church, I see a lot of happy-looking people. And I see great smiles. You all have beautiful smiles. I'll give you that. And, you know, you all appear strong. But I wonder today, underneath it all, if you all have guilt. Guilt is a big one. Inside, some of you hate yourself. Some of you think God hates you. You live with regrets, the failures of your life. That's what guilt means. Guilt is a feeling of failure and regret. That's all it is. Everyone here, you know, pastors struggle with this. I wonder what message going to touch who, or is it going to hit this person, or whatever. But this is one of those messages that you know it hits everyone in the room, because everyone here has failed. Amen? We all have something we regret. You're sitting here today, and there's regret. Oh, I should have, and I could have, and I didn't. I failed as a parent. I failed as a son. I failed as a daughter. We all have that failure mentality, and it eats away at so many people. So I really felt like God was leading me. Well, you need to go to your church. You need to spread this message of how I feel about guilt. Because a lot of us have it. And it's very dangerous. You guys ready for this one? Can I pray for us? But before I pray, we usually do this in the end. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Right now, I would say, that little small intro, you're probably thinking, oh no, he's going to talk about this issue that I have. Think about right now, with every eye closed and you're thinking about your life, look back. Look at your past. What do you regret? Where did you fail? Tell God, this is where I feel I failed. Lord, I regret this. I should have done this. God saw yesterday what you did. He was there. Oh, and last month, he remembers. What's eating away at your heart? Now, think about that. And let's pray. In Jesus' name, God, I pray right now over this building, over this church, over this congregation. I pray over anyone around the world right now listening to me. I pray anyone in front of their computer screen right now, or listening in their car with that CD their friend gave them. And they're thinking of regret. They're thinking of their failures. I pray, God, that you would touch every heart right now. In Jesus' name, guilt will be removed. Amen. Amen. Man, I gotta tell you, I'm excited about today. I'm so scared. I have a phobia of roosters. Oh yeah, you guys noticed it now? There's a rooster there. I know. He's real. He's really scary too. Okay, so pray for your pastor because I'm really trembling. I'll tell you why I have a phobia of roosters, Rachel. I will. Can we go to Luke chapter 22? Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31. I'm going to keep reading until the Spirit says, David, stop reading. Because sometimes I'd say, oh man, what if I read too much of the Bible, or what if it's too long? And it's the Bible. You should never say those words. Amen? So I want to read Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31. Simon, Simon. In other words, Peter. That was his name before. So, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not, what? Fail. And when you have returned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster, everyone say rooster. Yeah, because we're going to deal with the rooster today. Will not crow today until you have denied three times that you even know me. And he said to them, now I want to jump to verse 39 because I want to leave that part for later. He came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not fall into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone throw away. And he began to pray to the Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying. And sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Can you imagine Jesus saying, pray, and you fall asleep on him? Those were his disciples. Behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you going to betray me with a kiss? When those who were around him saw what was happening, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the slave on the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and the elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as you were against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay a hand on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours. So Jesus surrendered himself. Now here's a big one. I want you to get this. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the night in the courtyard, and they all sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was with him too. But he what? Denied it. He denied it, saying, woman, I love that. Hey, woman, I don't know him. I don't know him. You are one of them. But Peter said, man, I'm not. And after about one hour of this, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about, me. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. I love that. That's great. I didn't expect that. I thought it was him. I was about to run. All right. And the Lord, listen, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Notice this. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord and how he told him, before the rooster crows. We're going to have fun with that one today. He went out how? Bitterly. Let me explain to you what's happening. Jesus is about to get crucified. This is that moment for his will to be completed, you know, to die for our sins. And he's with his disciples. And they're having this real intimate moment. They're talking, they're crying together. I could imagine that they're remembering all the good times and how great the ministry is. And Jesus is saying, man, guys, I'm really gonna miss you guys. I'll be back, but I'm really gonna, you know, they're talking. You can feel the bonding. And Peter, Jesus kind of, I imagine, calls Peter over and says, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? And Peter's like, hey, yeah, what's up? Hey. And then Peter's like, what's up, Jesus? Hey, what's going on? And he goes, listen, I need to talk to you for a minute. And if Jesus ever said, dude, can we talk for a minute? I'd be like, what did I do? Right? Whatever. But, and then Peter listens to the words of Christ, and Jesus tells him this, listen, I was talking to Satan. Yeah. I was talking to Satan, and he asked me if he can sift you like wheat. In other words, hey, I was talking to Satan, and he asked me if he can crush you. And I gave him permission. Well, if you were Peter, I can imagine Peter saying, what, did I hear right? Wait, what? You talked to Satan. First of all, you talked to Satan. He's like, yeah, we were talking earlier. And he wants to crush me. Yeah, he really does. He doesn't like you. And you gave him permission? Yeah. He's on his way. Because Peter had issues. He was arrogant, very prideful. He had a dirty mouth. He was very angry. He had a temper problem. He was Cuban, okay? So anyway, Peter was that guy. And then all of a sudden, Peter, what you have to realize about him, will be, of all the 12, one of the greatest of the 12. You know why? Because Peter will be the guy to be called the first church planter anywhere. And if you go to Forge, you know that's a huge deal to church plant. And he will plant the first church that will revolutionize the world. And millions of people, because of Peter, would know Jesus Christ and see the first church. Satan knew that Peter would preach sermons like never before that would convert thousands. That Peter would heal so many people. That God would use Peter in such a mighty way that Satan said, I need to crush him. But let me tell you something. Satan cannot touch you without the Lord's permission. Because we serve a God that has the authority over all things, even Satan. So Satan comes up to Peter and says, I want him. I want to crush him. I want to put an end to him, because look at that potential. Look at what he's going to do for the ministry. Oh my goodness. And can I have a piece of him? That was the conversation that Jesus and Satan were having. And you would think Jesus would say, no, I love him. He's mine. Leave him alone. But he says, yeah, have him. Go ahead. That, when I read that, didn't make sense to me. That must have been one of the greatest conversations I would love to have witnessed, his reaction. I talked to Satan, and he wants to crush you. And I said, yes. Imagine for a second that I tell you, hey, I got a weird phone call. And this guy, he asked for you. I don't think he likes you. And he said he wants to hurt you. And I gave him your phone number and your address, and I Google mapped it and gave him directions. You would have been like, what? Really? You would have been packing your bags, right? That's exactly what happened. Jesus tells Peter, Satan is on his way, and I let him. I let him attack you. I let him. And he's going to sift you like wheat. And I love what Jesus says. Peter is probably waiting for an apology. I'm sorry, I don't know what I was thinking. Oh, one more thing. He's like, what? But I prayed for you. If I tell you, oh, but don't worry, I'm going to be praying for you when that guy comes, what would you be thinking? Prayer? I need help. Prayer, really? So Peter wants Jesus to say, do something, but he says, listen, Satan is on his way. He's going to crush you. But I'm praying for you. Jesus prays for you when Satan attacks you. Satan wanted to attack Peter's faith. It's written right there. He wanted to attack Peter's faith. If Satan can remove your faith in God, he will ultimately destroy you. That's all he needs to do. And he says, sift like wheat. It's interesting, when you're making flour, the sift thing is like, it's a little circular thing with metal, like a screen, and they shake it and shake it and shake it and shake it, and all the particles that don't belong there and all the lumps just stay there, and the good stuff comes out. And that's what Satan wants to do to Peter. He wants to take over his life. He wants to shake him in such a way that when everything's done, the faith is in the sifter. The faith is left. The faith is gone. You know that Satan wants to shake you in such a way that he removes your faith? Can anyone feel the shaking of Satan in your life? He will shake your family. He will shake your marriage. He will shake your children. He will shake everything to remove your faith. Amen? And that's exactly what he's doing to Peter. And Jesus lets him. And I love Peter's reaction. The pride kicks in. Oh, but God, Jesus, for you, I'd go to prison, I'd die. I'm super Christian. That's what he says. You ever met a super Christian? Let me tell you, if you're a super Christian, you will fall. Because people that think they can never fall, people that think they will never make a mistake, people that point at others and said, I would never. Oh, Satan's coming for you, buddy. And that's what he's telling Peter. Peter had such arrogance. He would look at the other disciples and say, oh, they're not like me. So he's telling Jesus, Jesus himself, how awesome he is as a Christian. How holy he is. Hey, Jesus, I read the King James Version. I go to church every Sunday. Hey, Jesus, that's the arrogance that he had. And Satan got permission because Jesus needed to teach him a lesson. And I don't know where this is coming from, but it might be you. So imagine this. You find out that Satan is on his way. You don't know when he's coming, but you know he's on his way. And all of a sudden, they're at the garden. And Jesus says, pray so you don't fall into temptation. But he goes to sleep. And then the guards come, and Peter, out of anger and love for Christ, this Christian, this really good Christian, pulls out a knife and cuts the brother up. He pulls out a knife and cuts a guy. Hey, great testimony, man. Really, that's a great example. Man, you go to Forward Fellowship, there's some cutters here. Let me just tell you. I know a few cutters here. That said, oh, really? That's Peter. Anyway, so he disobeys Jesus. He's not praying. And now he's cutting people up. You see, when I read that, it hit me. Already Satan was working in Peter's life. We think that Satan worked when he denied Christ. That's not true. When was Satan already there? In the garden. How can I prove it? Because number one, he's living in disobedience. Because when God says, do something and you don't do it, what's that called? Disobedience. What did Jesus say? Pray. What did he do? He slept. What is that called? Louder. Disobedience. So he's living a life of disobedience.
when he took that knife out and cut the guy up, and Jesus was like, what are you doing? This is not how you handle this. You know why? Because Jesus is telling Peter, that's how the world deals with their enemies. But you saw different. I was a good example. You should know better. So what's happening to Peter? He's acting like the rest of the people in the world. This is what I see Christians doing. They're living a life of disobedience, and they're becoming just like the world. And what's affected ultimately? His prayer life. He's not praying anymore. That's when intimacy with God is broken. You see, Satan is already working. He didn't even realize it. Why? Because he didn't have his guard over his heart. And you see where he's not spending time with God. He's not spending time in intimacy with Jesus. And I can almost assure that in this building today or listening to me online, that describes your life. You're saying, man, that sounds like me. I'm disobeying God always. I'm acting just like the world. I'm acting just like my friends that aren't even Christian. I'm cutting a few people. And I can't remember the last time I spent time alone with God. Those are signs that Satan is at work in your life. And Peter didn't see it. You know, the worst part is, when they took Jesus away, Peter followed him from a distance because he knew he should not have been there. Where were the rest of the disciples? They knew this is not our place right now. We need to go. But Peter went to the wrong place. So we have a disobedient, worldly, non-praying, at the wrong place disciple. Does that sound like a holy guy? But hey, Jesus, I'm awesome. I'm the best. But look at your life now. That's where Peter was. So Peter is at the wrong place at the wrong time. Can I honestly tell you, the people that mess up their lives will tell you, I was at the wrong place when? At the wrong time. It was about 3:00 in the morning. And my mom, growing up, would always tell me, at nighttime, there's nothing good out there. She still tells me that. When it's like 1 or 2 and she'll call me, I'm like, yeah, I'm on my way home. You're still out? You know bad people all come out at night. As long as the sun is up, son, you're safe. But when that sun sets, like vampires come out or zombies, you know? That's how I grew up. But she has a point there. Peter was there at night. We're all the people that, the nighttime people. You know what I'm talking about, the nighttime people. Yeah. Yeah, you do. All right. We don't want to, I'm a daytime Christian. No, you know the nightlife, right? He was in nightlife. Peter never saw himself disobedient, cutting people, acting worldly, not praying, and enjoying the nightlife. And that's a disciple? That's Satan working. But he didn't see it. But in that crowd, when he's in that crowd, he had an opportunity to preach. Hey, are you a Christian? Hey, do you know Jesus? And what does he say? I don't know him. My opinion, Peter is the worst sinner in the Bible. It's not Paul that killed thousands of Christians. It's not the Roman soldiers that put Jesus on the cross. It's not the Jews. It's none of that. Peter is by far the worst person in the Bible you will ever read. If you go to Wednesday night Bible studies, we have read a lot of bad people. And I, one of my favorite people in this church, I know I shouldn't have favorites, but I do. No, I'm kidding. Willie, right there. Willie's one of the, let me put you out there, yeah. Willie's one of those, we give him a round of applause. He's out. You got to get to know him. I love reading the Bible with Willie on Wednesdays, and we're talking about bad people, and he really feels it. And he's like, really? That jerk! How could he? What? Everyone that comes on Wednesdays, can I get a witness? That is Willie. I love you, Willie. Because he's a man, those are bad people. Wait until we go to Peter. I can almost imagine what he's going to say. But out of all the people that are bad in the Bible, Peter takes it. Why? Because the ultimate sin is denying Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that's the one sin that takes you to hell? That's it. The only reason you go to hell is because you denied Christ. So Peter now, disobedient, acting worldly, hasn't prayed forever, no time with God alone, enjoying the nightlife with the wrong crowd, the wrong people, and he's going to commit the biggest sin ever. You know why I tell you this? Because some people say to me, God can never forgive me. Oh, I've done the worst of the worst. Have you done this? No. So you're not the worst of the worst. This guy is. Maybe your past looks like Peter. You did have a nightlife. You remember the disobedience. You remember the lying. You remember the hiding. You remember all that stuff. And you feel like God can never forgive you. And here he is. He has that moment to stand up for Jesus. And he denies him. The first time he denied him. Then the second time. Those were chances that God was saying, oh, and Satan was saying, oh, yeah, this is the second. That's two. And the third time. You know, the translation on the third time, Peter actually cursed a person out. Can you imagine cursing someone out because you're so mad convincing them you're a Christian? That's Peter. He cursed a person out because he wanted nothing to do with Jesus. That's bad. The third time, he forgot about what Jesus told him, and the rooster crowed. And when that rooster crowed, it all came to him. Did I just do this? Did I just deny Jesus? Have you ever had that moment in your life that you wake up the next day and you go, did I really just do that? Or you come home and it's quiet and you go, did I really just do that? We all here have, did I really just do that moments in our memory. Peter said, did I just do that? What's worse, he looks up and Jesus himself is looking straight at his eyes. Can you imagine Jesus there at the worst failure of your life, looking right at you? The guilt that would enter you. You don't have to imagine that Jesus saw you. His eyes were on you that night. And I'm talking to everyone around the world here, everyone. We all have those moments. Our weaknesses. And when he hears that rooster crow, guilt right in his heart. Guilt and regret over his failure. And Peter is filled with such guilt that he runs away from the crowd. He quits the ministry. He goes back to his old lifestyle, back to fishing. There's people in this planet that have done so wrong that they quit on God. And they go back to their old lifestyle because they say, if I can't beat it, I'll join it. Because God can never forgive me, might as well go back to that lifestyle. I might as well go back to sin. I might as well go back to that addiction. I might as well go back to who I used to be. Because God, I understand you want nothing to do with me right now. That's why Peter left and quit on God, because he thought God had quit on him. And I know that in this place today, there are people here thinking that God has quit on you because of your mistakes, because of the things you're regretting right now, because of your failures, of your past. That was Peter. You've been disobedient. You've been acting worldly. You haven't been praying. You haven't been spending time alone with God. But you love the nightlife, don't you? And you're in the wrong crowd. You're at the wrong place, things, places you never thought you would imagine being in. And you're there. Guilt hit him. And he quit on God. And some of you want to quit only because you feel like he quit on you first. And Peter's there. And he hears a rooster. Why a rooster? Why a rooster? Whoa, what God, why a rooster? I wish it was a lamb up there or something sweet, you know? Why a rooster? Never thought about that? I honestly never thought about it until I was studying for this series. I called a few friends of mine that are pastors, and I said, hey, why a rooster? They're like, what are you talking about? I'm like, why did Jesus use a rooster? And they go, why are you always asking the weirdest things? What are you going to preach now? What are you thinking, you know? People, they didn't know. And I kept praying, and I actually prayed. Well, let me tell you something. When you can't find answers, pray. I prayed to God, and I said, I pray, Lord, by the time the series comes, you show me why you used a rooster. And he did. And let me explain to you one thing. Roosters are the devil in feathers. I'm terrified. Okay, let me tell you why I'm terrified of roosters, okay? Because I come in, and I asked for a fake one, but they brought this guy. And I came in, my leaders will tell you, I was sweating, my palms, Rachel was making fun of me so bad, and I was telling, I'm like, oh my God, I go, Rachel, is that a rooster? And she's like, yeah, what's wrong with you? I'm like, I'm scared. You know what, let me tell you why. Because growing up as a child, my dad loved chickens. And I can never remember a day in my childhood that there wasn't a chicken around. And I loved the chickens. They were fine. They were like all friendly, and I would play with them in my backyard, and they were fine. I don't understand. My dad was a farmer in Hialeah, bro. Like he brought a goat once, you know, and chickens. And you're thinking, big deal, you're in Hialeah, you need a chicken. You know, you ever wanted that? Everyone has a chicken. I always imagine that when you buy a house in Hialeah, the real estate agent go, here are the keys. Oh, mira, your chicken. You know? And like, oh, thank you, this is a welcoming gift. Now I'm in Hialeah now. Because every house, you've almost seen every house, every block, a chicken. So true, amen, right? Chickens, right? So that was my house. I had the chicken house in the block. So anyway, it was fine until my dad brought a rooster. You remember, mom is like, oh, David, don't. David. I loved my backyard. My brothers and I, we had every day after school. I loved it. I use it past tense because a rooster took my joy away. Because my dad puts the rooster in the backyard that used to be mine. The rooster looks around. He goes, it's mine now. He looks at around the... And then, I never knew this, but when I walked to go play in the backyard, he's looking right at me. Yeah, roosters, number one, are very territorial. And he would look at me, saying, what are you doing in my yard? I was like, but I was here first. I don't care. This is my yard now. And I remember my brothers would say, how close can we get? How much freedom can we have? And I would get just to that point. He would attack me. He left bruises. Mom, right? I had bruises all over my leg from this guy. He did not quit until I went back home. He stole many years of my life. And I'm not even exaggerating. Today, I'm still scarred when I see a rooster because I'm scared of them. They attack. They're very territorial. And I said, when I read that in the Bible, a rooster, rooster, you know? Why a rooster? Well, I wish he would have used a peacock. You imagine when Peter messes up and the rooster crows, if it would have been a peacock, he just comes and flaps his feather. Ooh, you're bad, you know? He like spreads his wings. Ooh, no, you didn't. And that's a bigger statement, a huge thing of feathers. And the peacock's like, oh, you messed up now. And he's all strutting his stuff. But he didn't use a peacock. He used a rooster, the devil in feathers. Because number one, roosters are very territorial. And number two, roosters, their testosterone levels go up in the morning. And because they're territorial, in the morning they wake up a little edgy. And in the morning at dawn, a rooster will crow. To let everyone know, this is my territory. He's saying that, but what does a rooster tell us when we hear it? It's a new day. It's a new day. It's morning. Why did Jesus use a rooster? The rooster was not to condemn him, but to remind him, it's a new day. Don't be so hard on yourself. Because when Peter was feeling guilty over his sin, when guilt was in his heart, Jesus died and rose again. And Peter's sin were paid for. And Jesus had forgiven every sin, including that night. The reason that Jesus used a rooster is because he was trying to let Peter know, when you mess up and you hear that rooster, I need you to remember that it only means that I'm giving you a fresh start. It's a new day because of me, because of my what I did on the cross. It is a new day for you. The rooster was never intended to beat up Peter like it did. It was never designed to make him feel bad about himself, to feel terrible. How could you? Oh, no, you didn't. That rooster was talking to Peter the wrong way. It was an encouraging rooster, but it only discouraged him. God used a rooster to crow when roosters do not crow. It was nighttime. It was dark. It was all the other roosters were asleep. What Jesus was letting Peter know, and I want you to know this and get this today, that in your darkest time of your life, and when you just messed up, I still give you a new beginning. Amen? I still give you a new chance. It's a new day. When you wake up that next morning from that fornication, that person you shouldn't have been even sleeping with, the rooster crows not to condemn you, but to tell you, I can forgive you. When you wake up from that addiction you gave yourself into, the rooster crows not because he hates you, but to tell you, I can give you a fresh start. Some of you have been listening to the wrong rooster, telling you you're good for nothing. How could you? God hates you. He can't forgive you for that. But the rooster crowed to remind Peter of grace and a new day, a fresh, clean start. Let me tell you something. How do you react to guilt? Because I hear some pastors say, oh, guilt, you should never feel guilt. Guilt is bad. That's not true. You will not find in Scripture, thou shalt not have guilt. It's not true. Guilt is a good thing. You're like, wait a minute. But it could attack my heart, right? Yeah, it could if you use guilt the wrong way. You see, guilt is regret over failure. Shouldn't we regret sin? Shouldn't you regret your failures? Yes, why? Because you won't do it again. What if that person has no guilt, no remorse? What happens? They continue. You see, without guilt, there's no repentance. Guilt is God's way of reminding you you failed. You see that feeling of guilt that you have? It's because you need to turn back to me. You need to repent. It's okay to feel guilt. Guilt is supposed to, remember this, lead to conviction, not condemnation. Say, what's the difference? Condemnation literally translates not to be approved in the Greek. Condemnation tells you God does not approve of you. Let me tell you one thing. God approves of you no matter what. He just doesn't approve of your sin and your lifestyle. Can I get an amen for that? God approves of you always. He just condemns your sin. He condemns your lifestyle. He condemns your disobedience. He condemns your worldliness. He condemns that, but not you. But what happens when we feel guilt and when people are walking around with guilt? around them. They don't use it for conviction. They use it for condemnation. Rather than saying, I failed and I regret this and I repent, Lord, and I turn back to you, Satan turns guilt into condemnation, saying, God hates you. He'll never use you again. How could you? He won't approve of you. Oh, you're done. Oh, forget it. Oh, quit. He'll forgive her. He'll forgive him. He'll forgive that family, but not you. It's how you react to guilt that matters. Because guilt will happen. Every day you will be guilty about something. The question is, how have you been reacting to it? Do you listen to the rooster the right way or the wrong way? Peter listened to it the wrong way. When he heard that rooster crow, he said, oh, I'm condemned. I quit. God is done with me. But he didn't get it. I want you to get it today. God is trying to show you. I don't condemn you. Peter is a lot like us. Many of you have quit because you think he first quit on you. Many people are living with guilt around them, saying, God is done with me. There are many parents living with regret how they raised their children. There are many husbands and wives regretting how they did their marriage. There are many Christians that go to church with guilt on them every morning on Sunday. And you want to worship, but you hear the rooster crow. And you want to lift your hands up, but the rooster crows. And you go, I can't because I'm condemned. Oh, I made a mistake. I regret this. I failed. And that turns into, God hates me. God will never forgive me. God is done with me. God rejects me. This is why so many people are in the church today. And they want to worship. But they can't hear from God because they're hearing the rooster crow. And when they hear the rooster crow, it condemns them. Not convicts them. Have you forgotten the God that you have? You know something? We forget Romans 8:1. You got to memorize this. Therefore, there is no what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many of you know without a doubt you have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Raise your hands high, all right? Now, how many of you with those hands up condemn yourself? Good. That's wrong. You shouldn't. When you are in Christ Jesus, why does God say, okay, I don't get it, David. Why is it that God approves of me even when I mess up? It's because Jesus covered that sin. He's not looking at you. He sees his son. He sees Jesus in you. Oh, but I, yeah, but he sees Jesus. But I did this, yeah, but it's paid for. Even that, yeah, that. He's not condemning you. He forgives you. You got to tell it to yourself. He forgives you. What breaks my heart is people that come to church and they can't enjoy the service because they remember yesterday. They remember their past. What breaks my heart is that when people first come to Christ, you still have those friends telling you, hey, remember that? Hey, remember that day? And rather than saying, yeah, but it's forgiven, baby, you let it get to your heart and you let it condemn you. But you have a Savior that paid for that sin. The rooster is a blessing to tell you it's a new day for you. It's a new beginning for you. It's a fresh start for you. Don't let the rooster condemn you. And Peter failed. He heard the rooster and he hid. And Jesus was like, what are you doing? You idiot, the rooster is the best sermon ever. Because it's me telling you it's a fresh start. Because when you were out there crying and in guilt and hiding, I was on that cross dying for that. So I forgive you. He forgives you. Let that enter your heart in Jesus' name. Accept that. And stop allowing Satan to fill you with the type of guilt that brings condemnation to your heart. Would you please stop dwelling on yesterday? Can I read something to you? Because people ask me this all the time. David, why Forward Fellowship? Every pastor tells me, look it up online. The only Forward Fellowship is here, baby. Yeah. Why Forward? I don't know. But let me explain how we got this name. Philippians 3. Let's go there. Philippians 3, chapter 12 and 13. This is how we got Forward. This is history here. I read this in the bathroom. That's how we got our church name. But listen, not that I already obtained it. This is Paul speaking. Paul, number one, killed thousands of Christians, burned many churches. That's Paul, okay? With that in mind. Not that I already obtained it or have become what? Perfect. But I press on so that I may hold that which also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now this is a big one. Brother, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. He's talking about perfection. But one thing I what? Do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching, there it is, forward. And that's how God said that's what the name of the church is. Because God was leading me to pastor a church that would accept not perfect people. I didn't want a perfect church, a perfect congregation, because it doesn't exist. I wanted Paul to enter my church, our church, to feel at home. If you come to a church that's called Forward, I always tell this to people, because God wants you to. And God gave me this vision of the church to be a place where people come and they forget the past. They forget what's behind them. And they move forward, new changes, a new person. And when I saw that, I said, Lord, I want that. I said, that's why Forward Fellowship is called Forward Fellowship. Because it is a church that says, if you're perfect, you don't belong here. But if you're broken, sit at the front row. We love you. We don't condemn you. But you will have conviction here. Amen. Can you imagine Paul saying this to people? Why? Because the people could not get over the past. And God was trying to do new things, but they couldn't forget the past. Now, just a side note here. He said, forgetting what's behind me. But you can never forget your past. We talked about last week how you can never forget what people did to you. But it doesn't have to dictate your life. That's what Paul means there by forgetting. That word literally translates to not let it dwell. So what is Paul really saying there? I'll remember everything I did wrong in my life. How many of you remember? You remember back then? Back when? Yeah. You're never going to forget that. You're never going to forget your failures. You're never going to forget where you should have, but you didn't. Or you did when you shouldn't have. So why did Paul say, I forget about it? You know what Paul was saying? Oh, I remember what I did. But I'm not going to let that rule my life anymore. How many of you are letting your past rule your present? If you let your past rule your present, it will prevent you from moving forward to the future that God has for you. He's forgiving you. But Satan wants you to hear that guilt and that rooster crow. The wrong message. Oh, you failed. Oh, he hates you. Oh, give up. Could you start enjoying your life a little? Would you start enjoying the forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ if he's in you? And would you stop waking up to the sound of a rooster telling you the wrong thing? Because Peter missed it, and many people do. Many people today on a Sunday morning are sitting in church right now. And they want to worship, they want to praise God, they want to listen to a sermon, but all they think about is the past. Oh, don't you wish they were here now? Because this church is telling you today, and God is letting you know through your heart right now, it's forgiven. There's no condemnation. He approves of you. He doesn't approve of that thing you did. He doesn't approve of your lifestyle, your sin. Oh, but you, He accepts, He values. So think about your past as I close with this flower. Because I was in the park a few days ago. I pray for you guys so much. And I thank God how many people come through these doors and they just can't enjoy you. Because of one mess up, one failure, one thing in their life they're struggling with, and they can never experience you fully with worship or Bible study or even around us with great godly people. Man, I love this church. You guys are really nice Christians. Let me tell you, there's some mean ones out there. But I love it. And I was in the park, and there was this guy, the city, he works for the city, and they're fixing this planting these flowers. And he takes out this bag of manure, and it was nasty. And I see him spreading it. And I said, my goodness, there's Sunday's message. Because I said, how is it possible that something so disgusting and nasty is so useful for that plant? And it hit me. That seed that's in that manure right now will rise. That seed that's in that filth will blossom and will surpass the manure and surpass the filth. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell you today. The bottom here is your past. Boy, do you stink. What you did, oh, that's nasty. That's filthy. How could you? But if you're in Christ, you have the seed of Christ according to Romans. You can break through it. You can rise above it. You can blossom. Even though there's no denying it's there. I love it how it's not like this. Because that's how many Christians live. You know, it doesn't make sense. If I saw that, I'll tell the guy, clearly you need to go back to gardening school. The manure is at the bottom. The filth is at the bottom. And the plant rises above it. God can take the mess of your life and use it for His glory. God can take the past, the things you're so disgusted with yourself about, and you can still rise above it. But there are too many Christians living the opposite way. There are too many pastors that tell their congregation, oh, God hates you. Oh, you, how could you? You know, get real. He loves you. Tell that to yourself. Come on. He loves me. Say it. He loves me. I'm not perfect, but He loves me. Look at your neighbor and say, oh, you are far from perfect. Go ahead. Yeah. Isn't it amen? Yeah, far from perfect. Turn to your wife or husband. Oh, you're far from perfect. Now turn back to them and say, oh, so are you. Go ahead. Oh, so are you. Come on, have fun with it. All right, stop condemning each other. And in Jesus' name, accept the grace and forgiveness He's offered. Can we give God some praise this morning? Move forward already. But I tell you, you're going to leave this building today. You're going to fail. I love it how, man, you could be here worshiping and loving it and everything, and then I'll get a phone call an hour later. You won't believe what I did. It's happened.
but I'm going to crow at them now. I'm not even going to preach them. I'm going to go, you know? And you're going to, oh, you're right, I forgot, I'm sorry, a new beginning. I'll accept that. So how many of you are walking at night when you should be embracing a new day? How many of you have been listening to the wrong rooster? I know this is for you. Every head bowed and every eye closed right now. Different closing today. I'm not going to ask, oh, come forward if you're in sin, or hey, no, it's not about that. It's about Jesus saying to you right now, hey, I hope you're listening with all your heart because I love you. And you need to let it go. Forget your past. Forget the drinking, the excessive drug use, the fornication, the partying, the nightlife. Forget all that that dwells in you. And embrace the new day in Jesus Christ. In this room today, I ask an important question. How many of you know, without a doubt, you know Jesus? But sadly, some of you couldn't raise your hands. That grace and that forgiveness is offered to you today. Today is a day that you can have everything in your life, past, present, future, forgiven. That's the gift that he offers you. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why Peter was forgiven. Grace embraced his heart. The grace of God filled him in such a way that Satan failed. Satan thought that guilt would destroy him. But you read later on, Peter preached a 15-second sermon and reached over 4,000 people. I preached 40 minutes and get 3. But this guy had the Spirit of God with him. It was a testimony that God was not done with him. And I want to tell someone here today that he is not done with you. You failed. Okay, get over it. You made a mistake. Fine. He saw that. He was looking at you. And when the rooster crowed that moment, you did that. It was because he was reminding you of a new beginning in Jesus' name. So with that said and done, do you want a new beginning? You who are not sure you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's simple. You acknowledge that you're a sinner. You confess with your mouth that you sin. Confessing doesn't mean, okay, God, I did this, I did that. That's not what confessing means. Confessing means you are in agreement with God that you're bad, that you're a sinner, that you messed up. You're to come to an agreement that you failed. And when that happens, and you're ready to give Jesus Christ a chance in your life, you say, Lord, I agree, I'm a sinner, and I ask you now to pay for that sin and forgive me. That's it. He will forgive you of everything, and you will experience freedom. He knew what you were going to do way before you did it. Jesus said in verse 33, hey, when you return, encourage your brothers. You know what Jesus was telling him? Hey, when you fail and you mess up, but you repent, would you encourage that person next to you? Your brother? Jesus told him, I know you're going to mess up. I know you're going to fail. But I'm going to forgive you anyway. You're not a surprise to God. You're not a shock to God. He loves you and he forgives you. Don't miss this opportunity to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. If this is your prayer today, and say, Pastor, that's me. I agree with God now. I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. Would you slip your hand up right where you're at? No shame. God bless you. You. God bless you. Right there. Be honest with God. Praise Jesus, this is amazing. If you're here this morning, this isn't a spotlight on you. Oh, how could you, you know? But maybe you know without a doubt, like Peter, that you know Jesus. He really knew Jesus. He really had a relationship with him. But like Peter, you feel God has quit on you. You feel God hates you. You feel like he wants nothing to do with you. And maybe you've been living disobediently. Maybe you've been living worldly. Maybe you haven't been praying like Peter was. That could be you. Today, God is reminding you it's a new beginning.
It's a fresh start for you. There's a lot of Christian people here that need a fresh start, a new day. The rooster has been crowing for a long time, but it's been condemning you. Let it not condemn you any longer, but embrace the grace and forgiveness. If today this is your prayer, and say, Lord, today, from your heart, you say this, Lord, today, I accept your forgiveness, I accept your grace, and I, in Jesus' name, move forward. I can't forget what I did, but I will not let it rule my life any longer. When people remind you, let them. Doesn't matter. He loves you. This is your prayer and declaration. Raise your hand up high and say, that's me, God, right there. Oh, so many people. Give yourself applause, man. Give yourself praise. I'm telling you, God is speaking to you today. And if you raise your hand to receive Christ where you're at, pray this from your heart. If you mean it. Lord Jesus, I confess, I agree that I'm a sinner. I failed. But today, I repent. I turn from my sin. I'm turning to you. Forgive me. And today, I receive you as my Lord, my Savior, my God. In Jesus' name, welcome to the kingdom of God. And as we close with worship, I want to pray with you. If you receive Christ, I want to meet you. I want you to come up here. I want to pray with you personally. If you're needing prayer of anything right now, come forward. Let us worship God. And I pray right now that you can worship Him in spirit and in truth, because there's no guilt on you any longer. No condemnation. In Jesus' name. And can we give God some praise today, man? This is like one of those services where God really just moves in. You embrace the person around you right now. Put their arm around them. This is a lovey-dovey church. Grab them hard. Grab them tight. If you're a first-time guest, we apologize. But you're going to get loved on here. Go ahead. Across the aisle. You cross the aisle for them if you have to. Let's pray together as a church family here. Father, thank you for seeing our failures. For seeing our weaknesses. For seeing, Lord, our mistakes. Like Paul, Lord, help us remember we're not perfect. And you know that. But because of you, Jesus, we are made perfect. Father, help us to walk in your grace and forgiveness. Help us enjoy prayer, church, worship, not feeling like we don't deserve it. God, I pray, Lord, that the past be over, that we get past the past. Forward. Thank you for this message that was needed for everyone here. And I pray right now for you listening in that computer in that country right now. This is for you too. He loves you. Would you surrender your life to Jesus already? And stop dwelling on the past. Don't let it rule you any longer. In Jesus' name, you are forgiven. Amen.